The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
As you know, this chapter, from one point of view, is one of the great anticlimaxes in the Bible. After reading or memorizing 1 Corinthians 13, you're absolutely convinced that everything else is only of secondary importance after the desirability of the greatest thing of all, the gift of love. But then, as Paul often does, he spoils it all by saying, "Now that you understand this, there's something you ought to do about it. Now that you have the foundation for your life and for your service clearly established, go on from there. You have learned in the earlier part of 1 Corinthians about foolish people who think that only some gifts are important, and if they don't have those gifts, they're not interested in doing anything. And Paul has told them the eye wouldn't see much unless the knee bone moved it around to places where it could look. We're all important in the church of Jesus Christ." And then that magnificent chapter 13, that orientation chapter, love, love, love. The most important thing is that you give up what is appealing to you and focus with all your heart on what the Lord wants you to do, to love his people. And then Paul starts talking about the great gift of intelligibility, of clarity. Now, I'm not going to be so foolish to try to talk about tongues this morning. You check out what Mr. Gaffin says and what Mr. Poitras says, and if you find any area of overlap, it's probably that's probably what you need to know. So we're not interested in unintelligibility this morning. We're interested in intelligibility. And I am indeed struck by Paul's analogies here. If you're playing an instrument and you can't quite make out the tune, what is it? I forget which American president it was who said, "I know two tunes. One of them is Yankee Doodle and the other one isn't." Now that, at least, is progress. It's being able to tell the difference between one clear thing and everything else. And Paul goes on to talk about a military metaphor, the language of the bugler. You can think of a couple soldiers out there in the front line, sort of huddled together in a wet foxhole with a fog all around them. They have the clue as to what's going on. And then they hear the bugle blowing. What do you think that was? It sounded like boots and saddles, but we don't have horses anymore, so it couldn't have been that. I think it was mess call. "Let's go in and get something to eat." And the other guy says, "Well, it could have been the charge, though." "Let's compromise. Let's first get something to eat, and then let's charge." Or in the Church of Jesus Christ, what did that fella say anyway? "Well," he said, "Jesus Christ is wonderful, and he also said you ought to get with it. Let's split the difference and get with it and then start thinking about coming to Jesus Christ. What I just identified for you is the most commonly misunderstood bugle call in the history of the church. If it weren't for this misunderstanding, I'm not sure church history would have any material worth covering. That lack of clarity, of misunderstanding. You hear what Paul said? Number one thing for you to do is to love the people of God. The number one thing for you to do is not to care at all what people think of you or how much status your job has from a human point of view. The number one thing to do is to love God's people. And the way you put that to work is to talk clearly. Be intelligible. Don't be as a foreigner to other people. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not about to lay some cultural guilt trip on you. I know I'm sometimes a little upset by the fact that when some people don't know what they're talking about, they'll throw in a few you knows. My generation never did that. We preferred saying or We're not talking about little dinky cultural things like that. I'm talking about you dare not, in whatever situation the Lord leads you, bring in some warmed over cliches that you don't quite understand yourself. You're in the business because the Lord has called you to love of talking clearly. Of talking clearly. So that when you're through talking, or as far as that goes, when you're half through talking, people will know what they're supposed to do. Go out and pass out tracts. Be a decent husband in these three ways. Or praise the Lord for this wonderful thing that he has done for us. That very simply is your calling in the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you're aware that somehow the love business and the clarity business have a way of being pulled apart. And you sometimes get the impression there are some preachers out there that are too clear. Before they came along, we loved each other. And now, since they have taught so precisely, we know half of the church is wrong and our half is right. That's the kind of thing that can give clarity a bad name. I'm not talking about being clear about things that aren't worth being clear about. The Westminster Directory of Worship has a few words to say about preachers who resurrect ancient heresies only in order to show off and cause people to think about them who would never have thought about them otherwise anyway. Not being clear about anachronisms, not being clear about things that don't make any difference, but being clear about what God's Word says so plainly. Now, what should you do about this? Paul says, earnestly desire. Earnestly desire. This is what you should ask the Lord for continually. Lord, help me to understand your word so it's not just a bunch of cliches that I can throw at people and they'll never notice what hit them, because it was all came out like dough. But Lord, give me that commitment to your people, to your word, so that I will not rest until I understand what you have said in your word. I will not rest until I have done my very best in making it clear to your people. I suspect you will find that it's very difficult, it's impossible to do that. without making God's word very clear to yourself, and you will act upon it yourself and know what you're talking about when you ask the Lord's people to act on it. I'm saying this to you today because you're back in the unreal world again after 6 weeks of joy and happiness, except for the people who were here mastering the I and wow verb and so on. You're back in this artificial seminary environment where all you do all day long is learn all kinds of things that no one else in the world has ever thought of. And you wonder why. Now, I'm willing to concede to you that you may occasionally justly wonder why. But for the rest of the time, you're here to understand God's word as well as you can, and to learn to bring it to God's people as clearly as you can. Not because you're a professional, but because the Lord has given you in your heart a love for his people. Now let us pray. Father, we come to you now in obedience to your word. We earnestly desire this great gift, of clarity, of intelligibility, of relevance. Father, we ask you to strip away from us any pride that would make us prefer to talk to people about things we understand instead of talking to them about your word. We ask, Lord, that you will give us wisdom and insight as we do our daily work, so much of it routine, so much of it without immediate return or payout. We ask that we may do that work in faith and in obedience and with this grand vision which you have set before us, that we may be equipped to give a clear call so that the soldiers in the army of Jesus Christ may know what to do. Father, forbid that we may be foreigners to them and they to us, but may we, with all the gifts you have given to us and with all the grace we count on you to shower upon us, be faithful in that ministry. In Jesus' name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.